This past Tuesday, I went to visit some parishioners that actually were founding members of this church that some of you may remember, Helen and Bob Ailes. Helen and Bob have been around this church for years, great folks. Bob usually was at the 8:30 service, but somewhere, I don't even know how many years, well over 10 years ago, his health started failing, and Helen, he didn't make it to church that often. It was funny because after I saw Bob, who was, by the way, he's as cantankerous as he always been, even though he's in his mid-90s now, Helen looked at me as we were leaving the house, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, I remember that story you told in that sermon way back when." And it was a story, actually, that I told in a sermon back in probably about 05 or 06, and I'll explain to you why I know it's about that date. But the story was simply about this cat that I had, and the cat's name was Evil. Now, when we left Fort Walton Beach back in 2003, we brought with us, I think at that point we had 5 cats and 4 dogs or something like that, but 2 of the cats came from the same litter. There were 3 cats in that litter. When we lived in Fort Walton, there was Lefty, who only had one eye. There was Wee Woo. I didn't name these cats, so don't, you know. Wee Woo, who I'm not sure how it is named, and Wee Woo just slept all the time. And then there was Evil. Evil was a skinny little cat that would take on anybody, and you know, they mixed in with the other cats that we had and the dogs that we had, and they were outdoor cats when we were up in Fort Walton. Well, Lefty had died while we were in Fort Walton, had gotten hit by a car, but Evil and Wee Woo came with us, and they were outdoor cats, as I say, up there. To be quite honest with you, when we came down here, because of all the traffic and everything, we lived on a cul-de-sac up there. We actually made a screen room that we call the cat's room that's in the back of the house that is simply there. It's got a garden in it and everything else. And so they could go outside, but they were secure. Evil didn't like being confined. You got to understand. As does Evil ever like to be confined. But Evil, the cat, one night slipped out the back sliding door as I let one of the dogs go out. It was in the middle of the night. The dog had to go out. I had to let the dog out. And to be quite honest with you, I got up and let the dog out. And when the cat went out, I immediately chased after the cat. Now, you got to understand, I sleep in the raw. So here I am in my backyard in about 05, 06, chasing a cat, yelling, "Evil, Evil, Evil," trying to get the cat to come back. But what makes this story even funnier is that if you remember in 05 or 06, here in New Smyrna Beach, beachside, there was a gentleman with a long ponytail that's name was the Tickler, who was going in and robbing older women's houses and tickling their feet while he was totally naked. And all I kept on thinking was, when I got out there in the middle of yelling Evil, I wonder if I'm going to get arrested as a tickler. Now, back then and now, there is a point to this story other than to make you laugh. And the truth of the matter is the story was that, you know, I mean, I often wondered why Evil would run from me. You know, as any of my cats. I mean, they had a great home. I mean, they lived in a place where they, you know, I mean, let's put it on the line here. When Evil wanted chicken, oven roast would not do. Only boar's head would do. And so we'd get boar's head. I mean, the cat had everything it ever needed. The cat was cared for at every turn. The cat was loved. The cat, you know, I mean, would be cared for in every situation. And here was all this love this cat had, but for some reason that cat still wanted to run away. Wanted to go and do what it wanted to do. You know, God loves us at every turn and gives us all our needs, but why is it that we run away so often? Why is it we move out of all that he provides for us, meeting our every need, being there at all times, but we so often run away from him instead of running towards him when he calls our name and he pursues us? I thought of that story primarily because Helen reminded me, but then I thought, you know, it really fits to what the gospel is today. As we just read the gospel, it says this, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. God pursues us. Do you realize that? You know, most of us, I think, forget that it's not where we perform to get God's love, but it's where God loves us first and we love him back. I mean, the scripture's clear about that. But I wonder how many of us in our practical day really live that out. How often do we go through our day realizing just how much God loves us and then responding from that love, giving back, more than going through our day keeping track of what we did right and what we did wrong? You see, Christianity is much more, in the fullest sense of the word, a faith of response than it is a religion of performance. It's a faith of response. God first loves us, and we love him back. It's not conditional. When he says very clearly, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That doesn't mean that, you know, you got to perform to get it. What it means is this. If you live in that place where you keep my commandment, which, by the way, his commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you, that's it. Did you live in an environment where all of a sudden you will realize that you do abide in God and God abides in you? You see, it really is all about love. But most of us make it about morals and ethics. Christianity is much more a system of transformation than it is a system of morals and ethics. Morals and ethics enter in there. Don't misunderstand. If you are in the process of being transformed, if you really know that God loves you, then you will be moral and ethical. But just because you're moral and ethical doesn't mean that you experience the love of God. And I think a lot of us forget that. I mean, how many of us go through our day where, in some senses, we're, oh, God, I did that right, and oh, my God, I didn't do that wrong. How many of us are hard on ourselves? I mean, truly hard on ourselves. Where you're driving into Publix, as I use that great analogy, Publix, it's always a place of sin. You know, you go down there, and you run into somebody else in the parking lot, and they take your parking spot, and what do you feel inside? What do you want to do to them? And yet it's there when all of a sudden you say, you know, let me be quick to forgive. It's there when you say, I know I lost my temper, let me let go of this. How long do you hold on to some of the things that you do? Don't you so often in your mind play what you did wrong and then sort of run it through again and try and play it again and maybe change the facts a little bit so that it fits more to the story you want it to be rather than the story that perhaps it really is? How many of us are more used to holding on to something and beating ourselves up for something than actually saying, I forgive? You see, forgiving isn't letting it go and just denying it. Forgiveness is when you really deal with it in the truest sense of the form. When you forgive, you aren't letting yourself off the hook. You're just dealing with what actually went on and saying, I own it. I messed up. Please let me be right with myself again. Let me be right with you, God, again. Because you see, that fits in where all of a sudden the joy that Jesus has put into you, you experience, and that your joy then becomes complete. It's where all of a sudden you realize that, wait a second, I don't have to be miserable. I don't have to measure myself against everybody else. I just have to be me. I'll be up front with you. You know, my name's Jim Spencer, and I'm a sinner. My name's Jim Spencer, and I mess up more than I do things right. My name's Jim Spencer, and most of the days I go through, you know, are where I say the wrong thing because I speak before I think. Now, I know none of you are like this. And those of you who say, well, I don't really speak before I think, yeah, but the thinking part is where it really gets to you, don't it? Because it goes off where your brain goes, and you run it around, and you run it around, and you run it around, and then you feel miserable inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? All that's doing is destroying the joy that Jesus has put in you so that your joy can be complete. God first loved us so we can love him. And to keep his commandment is to love one another just as he has loved us. You know, the part that really gets to me in this scripture is the part where he says this. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, I started to think about, wait a second, just as Jesus kept his commandments and abided in his love, I said, what commandments were those? You know, what commandments did the Father give to Jesus? Because it sounds like it's an exclusive thing just between the Father and the Son. You know, so what were those commandments? It wasn't the Ten Commandments. What commandments was it that Jesus kept of his Father? If you look at the scripture, there's only two places where the Father, while Jesus walked this earth, speaks to the Son. The first one is at his baptism. And what does he say? You should all know this. For 10 points and a trip to the Bahamas, what does he say? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. The second time he speaks to the Son is what? At the Transfiguration. And at the Transfiguration, I love this one, because I'm not sure he's talking to Jesus or he's talking to Peter and James and John, because he says, this is my Son, listen to him. But if you get either of those, this is my Son. In other words, he's my Son. He's part of me. But as in the baptism, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. So the commandment that I think that the Father gave to Jesus, that he lived out so well, is knowing that he's beloved. Knowing that he's beloved. You know, I think that's what Jesus tried to give us, to know that we're beloved. You're my friends. You're not my servants. You're my friends. You're beloved. You are beloved in my eyes. And where the Father gets on his hands and knees to play with his children and says, you're my beloved. I love you. That means I know you're going to mess up because I know you. I know who you are. I know what you do. But you know what? Be quick to forgive. Be gentle with yourself. Deal with what you need to deal with when you make a mistake. Then leave it behind. How many of us get hung up for years and years and years on stuff that you did years and years ago? And you still played around in your mind. How many of you had a relationship somewhere that didn't go right? And it seems like it was just yesterday, but really it was 20 or 30 years ago. You got to let go. Because you know what? Jesus' joy is in you. And you're standing in your own way of your joy being complete. You see, when you know that you're beloved, I mean, really know it, then you know God's really out for you. That he's your Father. He's not somebody that's far off. He's somebody that's very near. That he holds you in the palm of his hand, but he doesn't squeeze you. That he realizes that sometimes you're going to go off, but when you run off, he pursues you. And just as I went in all my glory into my backyard yelling, evil, 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 I believe that God pursues us, calling us by name, just to bring us home. Not to control us, but just to bring us back into the safety of his embrace. Do you realize that God really is out for you? You know, I want to end with actually a prayer that is attributed to Abraham Lincoln. That Abraham Lincoln, when he was married to Mary Todd, had four children. Only one really lived to maturity. But this was a prayer that Abraham Lincoln actually prayed, allegedly, and it was when his son Robert Todd Lincoln began school. It reads like this. Take my son by the hand when he starts school today. It's all going to be strange and new to him for a while, and I wish he would be treated gently. You see, up to now, he's been the king of the roost. He's been the boss of his own backyard. I've always been around to repair his wounds, and I've always been handy to soothe his feelings. But now things are going to be different. This morning, he's going to walk down the front steps, wave his hand, and start on a great adventure that probably will include wars and tragedy and sorrow. To live in this world will require faith and courage. So God, I wish you would sort of take him by his young hand and teach him the things he will have to know. He will have to learn, I know, that all men are not just, that all men are not true. Teach him that for every scoundrel, there is a hero, that for every crooked politician, there is a dedicated leader, that for every enemy, there is a friend. Teach him the wonders of books. Give him quiet time to ponder the eternal mystery of birds in the sky, bees in the sun, and flowers on the green hill. Teach him that it is far more honorable to fail than to cheat. Teach him to have faith in his own ideas, even if everyone tells him he is wrong. Try to give my son the strength not to follow the crowd when everyone else is getting on the bandwagon. Teach him to listen to all men, but to filter all he hears on the screen of truth and to take only the good that comes through. Teach him to sell his brawn and brains to the highest bidders, but to never put a price tag on his heart and soul. Teach him to close his ears on the howling mob and to stand and fight for what he thinks is right. I think that's what Jesus prayed for you and me. I think that's what Jesus prays for you and me today. I think that he wants for us to live in love, to have joy. You know, he says in John chapter 10, he says this. He said, I came to give you life and life in all its fullness. He didn't say, I came to let you survive and just get by. But to have life and life in all its fullness. To have life in all its fullness means to experience the joy of Jesus Christ that's within you so that your joy may be full. And to love one another just as he has loved you. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you hear something in your heart more clearly than ever before, and that is that God looks at you as his beloved child, and then live in that belovedness. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand.